Let's go to the Lord again. Fathers, we turn now to your word. We ask for your help. Father, I ask that you will help me not to speak in error, but in spirit and truth to give your word to your people. And by your spirit, Father, strengthen them, help them to endure. Father, we pray for Pastor Rory Garza this morning, leaving his home here in Virginia and planting a church, 29 Palms. Father, we pray for that young church that you will strengthen them this morning as Pastor Roy brings the word, that your people will be filled, that they will have the confidence, Father, in who you are. We pray that the gospel will advance there at 29 Palms, Father, and that many of the people there, the Marines and families and the people there in the town, Father, will come to know our risen Savior and Lord. Father, we pray that as they look for a new meeting place, that you will provide that for them. Lord, we know that this church is secure in you, and it doesn't matter where they meet, but Father, we pray that as they seek a new place, that you will guide them to where you have them be. Father, we pray as they look for more leaders, that you'll give them the leaders to guide the people in truth according to your word. Father, we ask that you'll be with Pastor Vijay this morning. Father, we thank you for his new wife and child. Father, what a joy it is to see Pastor Vijay come to experience the joy of family. Father, we thank you for that. What a gift. Father, we pray as they return back to India that you will bless the ministry of Reach All Nations as they seek to plant churches in the 1040 window, that your people will go forth and the gospel will be heard. No matter what persecution or suffering may come, Father, that through Reach All Nations, more people will be brought into the kingdom by your sovereign grace. Father, we pray that you will be with the ministers there of Reach All Nations and the pastors who they are training, Father. May they be guarded and strengthened as they learn more about your word and as they preach it rightly to your people. May your people be strengthened by working of your spirit through your word. Father, we don't want to forget the Bengali of India and Bangladesh, another unreached people group, Father, around the world, over a million and a half people who don't know Jesus Christ, who are lost, who stand before your throne condemned. They need a Savior, Father. Father, they are trapped in the false religion of Islam. Father, break them of that. Free them from that false religion, and may they come to see the truth of who Jesus is. And may they come and worship you. May there be Bengali people on our left and on our right around your throne one day worshiping our risen Savior. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Last week, I gave part one of my message as we looked at Colossians verses 15 to 20. This is such a great passage that we need more time to look at it together. If you remember last week, I told you that this passage is one of the highest exalting passages in all of Scripture describing who Jesus is. Now, if you haven't already, either before or since last week, if you haven't marked this passage already, you need to. You need to mark this passage. You need to remember where it is. Highlight it. Circle it. Put a tab on it so that you can continuously go back and you can turn to this passage. You need to remember this passage so when you're asked, who is this Jesus that you're always talking about, you can take them to this passage and you can tell them. You can tell them how great and how awesome he is. You see, there are so many people in this world who think they know who Jesus is. They think they know him. So many in our community, maybe it's your neighbor, a member of your family, the person you work with, the parent you sit next to as y'all wait for your kids, people you know very well, people at the grocery store or at the mall, the person behind the counter where you get your car worked on, or maybe the person who cuts your hair, the person who's pumping gas right next to you. Any one of these people, or maybe all of them, think they know who Jesus is. But do they know the Jesus described here in Colossians? Many don't. They may have heard Bible stories about him. They may think he's a good role model, but so many people don't know who Jesus is. Because if they did, they would be here, or maybe at another church. They would be worshiping Jesus. Nothing else would come between them and their worship of him. Our passage says that Jesus Christ is supreme, the most highly exalted one who ever was, the one who's ranked first in all things. And if they knew him, they would worship him. They would fall at his feet and praise him. They would say with us, "Worthy, worthy are you of our worship. Worthy are you of my time. Worthy are you of my family. Worthy are you of my children. Worthy are you of everything that I am, everything that I have, and all that I do." So many don't. They don't know him. They are blind to the truth. So mark this passage down. Commit it to memory. Know where to turn for it. Know it for the people in your life, and know it for yourself. Know this passage for the days when everything seems to be going wrong for you and you forget what's really important. Know this passage for those days when you don't recognize your kids, if you know what I'm talking about. This passage takes everything, anything this life may throw at us, and says, Jesus is better. Your eyes will turn toward him, and your heart will fill up with such admiration and love. Turn to this passage. Remember it. Remember who Jesus is and what God gives you because of him. And thank him. Back in verse 2, for those who are in Christ, grace and peace from God the Father. Hope laid up for you in verse 5. Knowledge of his will in verse 9. Strengthening for endurance and patience with joy in verse 11. A share in the inheritance of the saints in verse 12. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you think of these, all of this that God has given to you and me who are in Christ, we really don't have any bad days, do we? Maybe the bad days are there, so we'll stop and remember and thank Jesus for who he is. It's because of Jesus that grace is yours. It's Jesus who is real, lasting joy. So even our bad days are good days because Jesus loves us. And when we think of who he is and then what he's done, our whole outlook changes to joy. You remember last week in this passage, there are 14 earth-shattering, life-creating truths about Jesus. I went through each of these last week, and it's good to go through them again today. So go along with me. In verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Also in verse 15, he is the firstborn of all creation, meaning he's first in order. He ranks first in creation. In verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Fourth truth about Jesus, all things were created through him. Fifth, all things were created for him. Verse 17, he's before all things. Also in verse 17, In him, all things hold together. He sustains it all. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. Number 9, he's the beginning of the new creation. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Number 10, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's first among all who will be resurrected. Number 11, in everything he is preeminent, meaning he's supreme. He has supreme value. And verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Verse 20, through himself he reconciles all things, whether on heaven or earth. And number 14, he makes peace by the blood of the cross. Who can have a bad day? Who can have a bad day when they think of Jesus? Now, I know bad days come. I have plenty of them. There are days when my faith seems to be struggling. Doubts set in. I think about all that's going wrong or all that could go wrong, and I forget. I have days like this. On these days, you and I, we can't turn to anything else or anyone else. We need to remember who Jesus is. He's never changed. What we just went through, this is our Lord. This is Jesus. He's never changing. We don't need anything else added to our faith. All we need to know is to remember who he is. He's who we need. He's all every person needs. He's who we need. Last week, I focused on the first half of this passage where Christ is Lord of creation. He's creator and sustainer of everything. This means he's over all things. His authority is absolute. He's sovereign over his creation. Nothing goes on that he doesn't notice. He ordains it all. He establishes it all. He determines it all. He sustains it all. What comfort this should give those of us who are in Christ. What comfort we have knowing that our God is in control of it all. Nothing is by accident. Nothing happens without reason. Everything serves his purpose. It's all for the glory of God. All the news you hear lately, all the political turmoil, Tuesday is election day. On Wednesday, Jesus is still Lord of all creation. Whether your candidate wins or not, in fact, if your candidate loses, it fits his plan. If your candidate wins, then Jesus makes it happen, not for someone else's agenda, but for his purposes. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. This is his world, and he governs it for his glory. See, as Christians, we see the world, we just simply see the world differently. We see it for what it really is. It's God's creation that's created by him, through him, and for him. Life in this world is about Jesus. If you don't have that job promotion, it's for Jesus. If you come to me and you say, "Pastor, I lost my job," I'll tell you I'm sorry. I know we all need to work. It's painful. I'll cry with you if you don't know what the next steps are, if you don't know what you're going to do. I'll try and help you walk through those steps. But first, I'll pray. I'll ask God to help you through this, and I'll ask him to lift your eyes to Jesus, knowing that it's hard. I'll ask him to sustain you, for you to keep hold of him. I won't tell you that God has a wonderful plan for your life. That may not be true. Not everyone has that in this life. What I will tell you is that God has a wonderful plan. There's a difference. God does have a wonderful plan. We don't know everything about his plan. We only know what he's revealed to us through his word. Everything goes on in this life. We have 24 hours in every single day so that Jesus will be preeminent. How we react to losing a job or other bad news and what we do about it shows if we understand it. Christ is supreme and he's sufficient. Your life is in his hands. You were created by him and for him. Knowing this should increase your trust and your obedience of him. Every person needs to understand that all of life, everything that happens, is about Jesus. God's plan for his creation is to glorify his Son. That's the first half of the passage. Jesus is Lord of all of life. He's Lord of creation. The second half that we're looking at today, Paul tells us that Jesus is Lord of redemption. He's Lord of redemption. There's four things I want to focus on, and they're all in verse 20. Number one, reconcile. Number two, all things. Number three, peace. And number four, by the blood of his cross. Did you get all four? Number one, reconcile. Number two, all things. Number three, peace. And number four, by the blood of his cross. This is salvation that we're told here in verse 20. Jesus is preeminent because this is his world. And he's preeminent because he's the Savior of his world. But before we go there, before we go to verse 20, I want us to touch on verse 18 and 19 so we can get a better grasp of what Paul's telling us in verse 20. It's good to see what he's saying in 18 and 19, and that prepares us then to see what he's telling us in verse 20. In verse 18, Paul takes us from creation, everything that happens in life, to now specifically the church. He goes from creation to the church. Christ has authority over all creation, and more specifically, of greater importance to you and me, he has authority over the body, over the church. Not only is Christ supreme in all of life, he's supreme in the church. He has the authority over this body, right here. Jesus has authority. We are the body and he is the head. The head directs the body. The head tells the body what to do. Without the head, a body is useless. It's lifeless. Remove the head from the body and a body just drops limp. It just drops down dead without the head. We, the church, his body, we obey his commands. We do his work. We go where he says to go. We do what he wants and we live as he desires. Not only now, but for all eternity. Remember I said Jesus is never changing. Jesus will forever be the head of the body. Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is first in the new creation that he ushers in with his resurrection. He is the source of the eternal life that we have in him. And because of his resurrection, all of us who are in Christ will one day be resurrected with him in his new world. Our new life in Christ guarantees our resurrection and our joy of eternal life with him. So the church should not and must not be distracted by anything of this world. We are to focus on Christ. We are to do his work for the new world to come. Next, in verse 19, Paul tells us that in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God in eternity past determined that the Son would become incarnated for his glory. This is what John says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now remember, there were false teachers in Colossae. They were trying to convince the Colossians to find fullness in other things besides Jesus. Paul's using their own language against them and says, No, you can't look for fullness anywhere else. Fullness is only found in Jesus Christ. He has all you will ever need. Don't we need to hear that today? Jesus has all that you will ever need. He will give you all the love and joy that your hearts desire. You don't look anywhere else. You look to Jesus. Paul's also saying here, the fullness of God is in Jesus. He is God. He's divine. Don't think of him just as a man. He's God in the flesh. Because he's God, there's no greater fullness than what belongs to God. God has made his fullness that you need, that you desire, that you seek, known, he's revealed and given through Jesus Christ. So looking for fulfillment in anything else is pretty much a waste of time. It's a waste of time looking for fulfillment in anything else. Look to Jesus and be satisfied. Now the question, why? Why is Jesus the head of the church? Why is he first from the dead? Why in him was the fullness of God pleased to dwell? And we come to verse 20. The answer is without verse 20, there's no point to any of this. There's no point. Why was Jesus in the flesh? Why was he resurrected? Why is he now leading his church? So through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Without Christ reconciling, there is no church. There's no resurrection. There's no new life with him. His fullness that he has is out of reach. We are without hope, and this life is all there is. Your best days is as good as it will get, and every good day ends. This all ends. But it's so much more than this. Remember back in verse 14, we're told in Christ we have what? Redemption. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To understand how Christ's preeminence relates to us, we have to understand that reconciliation with God is needed in how he's done it. For that, we turn to four things in verse 20. Having grasp of these four truths is like having four steel posts that are wielded together like a shield. They shield you from the lies of the devil. They shield you from spiritual attack and temptation and your own partiality for sin. You and I not only need to know that Jesus is Lord of creation, we need to believe that he's the Lord of redemption. And these four truths give us the reasons to believe. Number one, reconcile. For there to be any reconciliation, there must first be something at odds with something else, doesn't it? For there to be any reconciliation, for reconciliation to occur, they must first be at odds. There must be a conflict. What is there to reconcile? What is the conflict that needs a resolution? We're told that only through Christ, here in verse 20, only through Christ is there reconciliation. But what's the problem? The problem is our sin. Our sin is the problem. Our sin is against the holy God, the God who's perfect in holiness and righteousness and justice. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Even though all things have been created for by Christ and for Christ, because of sin, no one has relationship with their Creator. And why is this bad? Why is it bad that there's no relationship with our Creator? Because no relationship with God means that God is against you. You are in the domain of darkness, and He's pure light of goodness and righteousness. You see, sin is not just something that ruins us. Sin is an offense against the holy God. And God is not neutral to your sin. He's against it. You've offended Him. And He deals with sin rightly and justly. If you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning verse 12. It's page 976 in the Church Bible. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 12. Here, what I'm talking about is pointed out clearly for us. This is another letter of Paul, and he makes it very clear. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 12. "Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by accomplishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile," there's the word, "and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross," and how's the end? "Thereby killing the hostility." Now maybe you see where I'm going with the other three truths. Paul tells us how Christ has stepped in. You and I are alienated from God, having no hope, because His judgment is real and it lasts forever. And the pressing question is, how can an unjust person stand in front of a just God? How can an unjust person be in the presence of a righteous, holy, good God? And the answer is, there's nothing you and I can do. No one can stand in His presence by themselves. We are far off, away from what God sees as holy and good. There's a dividing wall of hostility, Paul says. It's a wall that we can't climb over. It's too big. We can't penetrate it. It's too thick. And we can't tear it down. It's too tough. We can never do it. By yourself, in who you are alone, in yourself, God is against you. He's opposed to you. Paul tells us His law is just and you've broken it. God says there's a penalty for it. There's a penalty for breaking His law. The penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. You and I stand condemned before the holy, just God, and the only sufficient wage we could ever pay is a death that lasts for all eternity. The only payment you and I can pay is this death that goes on forever and ever, keeping us forever separated from God. But Paul tells us back in Colossians, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:20, through Christ we are reconciled to God. Through Christ, the wrath of God that's aimed at us is atoned for. In Romans 2:5, it says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But for those in Christ, it's taken care of. For those in Christ, the wrath that was stored up and is aimed at us is taken care of in Christ. We don't have to worry about God's wrath. Jesus reconciles us to God. He's paid the penalty. He's freed us from the penalty. We no longer have to stand in judgment. In Christ, we're saved. In Christ, we're transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. This is why Christians cling to Christ. No other reason. No other reason. We cling to Christ because He is our reconciler with God. He's our Savior. Next, God reconciles all things. What's all things? Paul says, through Christ, to reconcile all things. Well, let's begin first with what all things is not. Paul is not saying that God will save everything and everybody. Jesus does not reconcile all things. So what does it mean when Paul says Jesus reconciles all things? It sounds like it's two opposite things here. What is all things? First, the only ones who are reconciled are those who believe in Christ. Those reconciled will be part of the new creation that Paul has already talked about. So Christ has created all things. He's preeminent over all things. And all things that's transferred into His kingdom, He reconciles to the new creation. All things that are in His kingdom, He reconciles to the new creation. Acceptance of Christ restores relationship with God. Rejection of Christ assures judgment. So through Christ, God brings His entire creation back under His sovereign rule. There is now peace and restoration. God vindicates His holiness. He shares His goodness and He displays His glory in all things. Number three, peace. Jesus has made peace for God's people. He brings restoration, a renewal to the relationship with God, and a new life in Christ in a new world one day. By responding to the gospel of Jesus, Christians have peace with God. Through faith in Jesus, Christians enjoy peace with God. The hostility that Paul talked about is over for us. There was a war, and we were the enemy. We were on the losing side, but now in Christ, there's victory over sin and death, and there's peace. A good example for us is what we read about at the end of World War II. If you like history, I like history, and you read about it, You learn about the end of World War II, what's known as VE Day or VJ Day, Victory Over Europe, Victory Over Japan Day. The days where this victory was celebrated over the enemy. Parades were going on everywhere. There was a great sense of calm in the country. There was hope for the future. No more fear, no more worry. The war was over. Peace now reigned in the country. This is just a small snippet, just a small little window of what it's like with Christ. Christians have hope for the future, and not just for tomorrow, but for all eternity, because Jesus has made peace with God. We have no fear of judgment. We have no fear of what may happen. We have no fear of the enemy, fear of our worth, or fear of God, because Jesus has accomplished it for us. And this is why Christians are so happy. Regardless of our circumstances, we have eternal joy in Christ. There's no sadness or dread for what may come. Our future is secure in Christ. And Paul tells us how Christ secured it. Number four, by the blood of his cross. Christ secured peace. He reconciled us to God by the blood of his cross. A righteous God has made the unrighteous to be righteous by exchanging his son's life for ours by the blood of his cross. Jesus took our penalty for sin. He died our death so that we may now live in him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 say, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in verse 10 it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. By his blood, Jesus paid the price to set you free. And to set right all that was wrong. By his blood, you are clean from all the sin that ever made you unclean. By his blood, you are washed of all the guilt of your sin. By his blood, you are redeemed from death and made new in his likeness to now live with him and enjoy him and be with him forever. He has reconciled and redeemed you to himself, so that you may be forever in his presence. By his blood, you have an inheritance waiting for you in eternity. By his blood, you are bearing fruit to bring him glory. By his blood, grace is given, and you are now called son or daughter for those who are in Christ. By his blood, you have hope that nothing in this world will ever keep you from going to him. All of this is done by the blood of his cross. This is the Jesus we all need to know. This is the Jesus that your friends and neighbors, everyone in your life needs to know. This is the real Jesus. He's Lord of creation and he's Lord of redemption. I pray that you know him. I pray that you know him. I hope he opens your eyes to who he really is. This is the Jesus every person needs to know. Tell them, show them, pray for them that they will have peace with God and be reconciled to him also. Let's pray.